May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got your Bibles open at Matthew 16, you might like to keep them in front of you. And we're looking at verses 13 through to 20 this morning. Now, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, there's quite a critical turning point in Jesus' ministry. He's been preaching for many months, and the common people have embraced him. They've seen his miracles, they've heard his teaching, and word about him has spread from village to village. The religious leaders, however, have also heard of Jesus, but then they don't like so much what they've heard because it's a threat to them. It represents a serious threat to their authority and also to their vested interests. So Jesus, facing growing hostility and increasing opposition from the religious leaders, but also surrounded wherever he went by crowds of adoring people, did a quite unusual thing. He took his disciples and he left the territory of Israel, and he went up into a place called Caesarea Philippi in Gentile country, to a place where he could be away from the Pharisees and away from the crowds and have his disciples to himself. And what happened there would change the course of history. Jesus knew that he would soon have to face the cross and that his time was limited. Never before had he asked the disciples directly who they think he is. He's never before actually put them on the spot. But now, with time running out, he must come out into the open with them about who he really is. And to do this, Jesus asked his disciples two questions. The first was really a warm-up, if you like, and the second was the real thing. And as verse 13 records, his first question was, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now, obviously, Jesus already knew what people were saying about him, but he wanted his disciples to acknowledge what other people were saying. And they gave him four of the most common ideas that people had about Jesus. The first was, some say, John the Baptist. Now, this was an idea which a number of people had, including King Herod, who feared that he was John the Baptist returned to life after he'd had him beheaded. Others say Elijah. That was very popular because the Jews expected Elijah to return. And still others, Jeremiah. He was one of the greatest of the later prophets. Or one of the prophets, that is, if you're not Jeremiah or Elijah, then we certainly recognize you as a spokesman for God. Now, when we read a passage like that, it's quite easy to be tempted to downplay those answers because we already know the right answer ourselves. We think, well, why didn't they realize who he was? But those answers were meant to be a great compliment. It would be as if someone came in here this morning and said, if Christ came in here, but we didn't necessarily see him as he was, we say, who do you think I am? And people said, well, we think you're Mahatma Gandhi or someone like that. So you've got to give them some credit for these answers. And I mean, the common people loved Jesus, even though they didn't fully understand him. The second question which Jesus asked his disciples, however, got straight to the point. He said, who do you say that I am? Verse 15. Now, commentators say the word "you," which Jesus used in this verse, has an enormous stress. It's as if Jesus was saying, but you who have followed me and have known me from the beginning, who do you say that I am? And it's perhaps the greatest question in the entire universe. It's one which every single person will have to eventually answer. Who is Lord Jesus? Now, whenever there was a question, Peter was always the first one to answer. And when Peter answers here in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he is probably speaking for all the disciples. And his answer is very, very specific. Peter was saying, "I know who you are. You are the Messiah sent to save us. And you are the Son of God from heaven." It's short, it's simple, it contains everything necessary for salvation. Now, we might well read Peter's answer today and say, well, that's no big deal. Probably Most people here this morning would say, if they knew it was Christ, they'd say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But the thing is, Peter was the first person in human history ever to say it out loud. And he said it when few people were with him and many were against him. But does it matter exactly what we believe about Jesus? Well, it's quite possible, even with a very sincere heart, for us to misunderstand who Jesus is. Take me, for example. Before I became a Christian nearly 20 years ago, I regarded myself as a pretty spiritual person. I believed in God. I just couldn't see where Jesus fitted in. On my spiritual journey at the time, which started with a major crisis in my life, I'd looked into many of the fashionable New Age teachings that you come across in many of the bookstores and which have crept into so much of our modern way of thinking. And I had a perfectly good relationship with God as my Heavenly Father. I just couldn't see that I needed Jesus. Jesus, I thought, was the first person, the first human being to be what New Agers, which I was quite involved with at that time, they call it being fully actualized, which everyone can become if they spend long enough meditating on God and learning how to channel God's peace and presence into our lives. Basically, the thinking is we don't need a Lord and Savior because we can save ourselves by being still and this sort of awakening and being good and just being aware of God's presence within us and around us in nature and everywhere. And all this talk about sin was a load of rubbish used by a manipulative religious hierarchy for centuries to make us all feel guilty enough to go to church on a Sunday morning. And after all, most of us are basically good people. We'll all go to heaven anyway. So, you know, okay, we do a few bad things, but, you know, then we do more good things than bad things. And God certainly won't send me to hell, that's if he exists anyway, just because I don't live by the Bible. You know, times have changed, things have moved on. Only bad people like terrorists who cut people's heads off, child molesters or murderers, they go to hell. But everyone else will get there, so that's all right. So these are common sort of, this was my view, shared by, I'm sure, lots of people still. And it's very possible for anyone to be extremely sympathetic to spiritual truth, but still not understand who the Lord Jesus really is. In other words, it's possible to misunderstand with the best of intentions. And I think it's quite typical of many people today who like the Lord Jesus, they just don't want to worship him. They think he's a good man, even a great man, perhaps a prophet or someone who had a special kind of relationship with God, but they don't believe he is the Son of God from heaven. Now, I'm currently reading a book called Stand by Carl Martin, who's the pastor of a large church in the centre of Edinburgh. And one of his church members had been to Florida on holiday and brought him back a small gift. It was a Grow Your Own Jesus. And I looked it up on Amazon, and it's true. In fact, I've got one here. You can buy them online for £2.33, including free delivery. What you do is you put it in a glass of water at room temperature, and it begins to grow. And within 2 hours, and within 3 days, you have a Jesus which is 600% bigger than the one in this. Now, if you get fed up with him, you can take him out, and he'll shrink back to his original size. But the great thing about him is he's always there for you. He will never judge you. He will always love you. And if you find faith in him, then you will find faith in yourself. So it's a really useful thing to have. And anyway, in his book, Carl Martin makes the point that many of us have actually already got a Grow Your Own Jesus. We take an idea of Jesus and we try and conform it or reform it into an image that we're comfortable with, the kind of image of Jesus that suits us. You know, many of us, if we're honest, we gravitate to a fairly tame type of Jesus, don't we? We like a Jesus who can be controlled, who's non-threatening, who values what we value. He tends not to demand very much of us unless we fancy doing it. In other words, a Jesus who isn't Lord and Saviour. You know, it's hard to escape the fact that our culture has taken Jesus's question, "Who do you say that I am?" and changed it into, "Who do you want me to be?" But the real Jesus doesn't ask that question. The real Jesus is not so tame. And we seem to know that instinctively. It's why before we really get to know him that we try and keep our distance. But something strange happens when we do approach him openly and honestly and humbly. And then we start to hear the ring of authenticity in his voice. We witness the genuine authority in his actions, and we experience his grace and his love for us firsthand. And in my own case, I was really challenged to take a closer look at who Jesus was when my wife Sue started to get involved with the Older Man at the drug and alcohol rehab. Now, she'd been coming here to St Mary's for some time. I thought, well, there's no risk there, there's no problem with that. But then she started talking about having one of the ex-residents who'd finished the program coming into our home. In fact, I thought when John did his notice this morning, that's what was going to be asked. In fact, it was much less challenging than that. But a few years ago at Yolda, we asked, you know, if people would have a resident come and live with them. And I know some people in the congregation have done that. And for me, that was just too much. I thought, it's all very well going to church on a Sunday, as long as it didn't affect her life for the rest of the week. But, you know, to actually have a recovering heroin addict in your home, that was too much. So I thought, no, thank you. I've got to put a stop to this. So there was an Alpha course just starting at David and Verna's house in the village. And I thought, well, if I go to that, I can knock this thing on the head. I can soon sort that out. So I took myself off to the to as many bookshops as I could. I got as many bits of anti-Christian material as I could lay my hands on, and believe me, there was plenty of it. I bought everything, and I read about it. I spent hours and hours mugging up all my questions that I was going to put at this Alpha course. And you know, the thing was, they were so nice. They kept saying, I come up with all my arguments, and they'd say things like, do you know, that's really interesting, Pete. I've never heard that before, or anything like that. And they sort of moved me around the groups. They put me eventually into Hayden Selwyn Jones's group. I think they thought he could deal with me a bit better. But all the time, I sort of had this really strong sense that, you know, I had a good relationship with God. I just couldn't see where Jesus fitted in. And I was up at the Gillett swimming pool, swimming and praying, because I used to pray. In fact, I still do pray a bit when I'm swimming. I had this really strong sense God was saying to me, why don't you just listen instead of doing your usual thing? And by this time I was really tired and exhausted. So I thought, well, okay, I'll give it a go. And I did start to listen. And believe it or not, it actually started to make some sort of sense. And I actually started to read the Bible that Sue, with Hayden's help, had got hold of for me. And then someone suggested I should read Christianity Explored. Sorry, not Christianity Explored at all. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And in the light of what Jesus actually says about himself in the Gospels, you pick anyone you like. But if you read what he actually says, then what I'm about to read you from Mere Christianity will also perhaps ring a bell. In this book, C.S. Lewis... probably one of the greatest modern-day apologists that the world has seen, says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman, or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He did not intend to. And I must say, when I read that, and I really started to think about it, I realized my folly, to be honest with you. Gradually, it started to make sense. And I started to listen, and my faith grew, and Jesus, I gave in, he came into my life. And I ended up, the thing that's caused me in the first place to look into it, Yoldor, I ended up not only volunteering there, I ended up becoming its chief executive and until very recently its chairman. And I've got some very good friends who are recovering heroin addicts, I'm delighted to say. So thank you, Lord. Anyway, let's get back to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 17 to 20. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Message version of the Bible says, "God blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers, my father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am." Now Jesus knew, obviously, because he and the Father are one, exactly what Peter needed to hear and understand about him to give Peter this revelation. And in the same way, our loving Heavenly Father, in his wisdom, love and sovereignty, arranges the circumstances of our lives and employs his Holy Spirit so that in his time and in his own way we are drawn to Jesus, just because, you know, because of his incredible beauty, because of his love, because of his wonderfulness. And as the Christian writer Bill Bright puts it, "I wasn't drawn to Jesus because of a fear of hell, but rather the beauty and the desirability of Christ. We're drawn to Christ by irresistible grace, not by God forcing us to believe something or in someone that we don't really want to believe in." Jesus then says to Peter in verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now these verses are among the most studied and debated and disputed verses in the New Testament because of issues of authority, particularly in the Catholic Church. But for me, the key point that they're making is that the true foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one whom Peter confesses, not the confession itself. And a key part of the identity we receive from Jesus is exactly the same as Peter's. He was the first stone of the structure the Lord is building, present tense. That structure is the church, not a building, but a community of disciples, past, present, and to come. And Peter was the first stone of a building which God is continuing to build. We continue to be called to be who Peter was called to be, a living stone. Through us and by us, Christ continues to build his church and to be present in his world. Someone suggested that if you look at the last 2,000 years and consider them as concentric rings, say a decade for each ring, you've got 200 rings, and we're in the outermost circle, we're furthest away from the centre. The centre is the cross, and we're brought into this outer circle, if you like, into the Christian faith, in large part because of other people, perhaps one person, and they've drawn us in, and that person was able to do it for us because somebody in turn had done it for them previously. You know, in my own case, I've mentioned several names: David and Verna, my wife, Hayden, Lindsay and Jane, other people. They all had a part. God used each one of those people in drawing me into that circle. And that's what he's calling us as his current living disciples to do. We are in direct continuity with someone way back who was there at the very start with Jesus himself, because we've recognized him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So as we each ask ourselves again today, who do I think that Jesus is? And we relive this gospel story as we individually and personally reply to Jesus, "You are the Christ." He says to us, to each of us, "You too are Peter, and with you I am building my church." What happened to Peter continues, and it includes us. Present tense, it includes us. It's in the here and the now. And if you're still unsure about Jesus, or you're just curious about whether you're growing your own Jesus, just let me encourage you also to pick up the Bible, read it for yourself. Pick any one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. Read the story of Jesus for yourself. Make some notes. Go on a Christianity Explored course. Just look at what he said, ask questions, and just think about this amazing man who walked on this planet 2,000 years ago. Who was he? Who is he? What do you say? A good man? A great teacher? One of the finest men who ever walked the face of this earth? Or is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, We thank you that you are standing ready to reveal yourself to us, whether we know you yet or whether we only know some of you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are gracious and that you are kind and compassionate, but you won't stand and ignore us. If we've invited you in, you will be with us, and we thank you for that. And we ask that you would give us the courage in our lives to be you, your hands and feet here in this place where you've placed us. Help us to step out and to invite others to join in the ring in which we find ourselves at this time. In your holy and precious name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.